Luke chapter 14 this evening, just to draw a few simple thoughts from this chapter as we indicated on the Lord's Day, considering tonight the subject of door-to-door evangelism. And it may be that you have no thought or desire or sense of burden or calling to go out in this outreach team, and I don't expect everybody to have, because the Lord calls us to different aspects of the work and places different burdens upon us. But even if you're not going to be going around the doors, we trust that even what's said tonight will help you and encourage you as you seek to witness to your family and your loved ones, or maybe you're involved in some different type of ministry or work, whether it's children's work or something else. We trust that even tonight what's said, it's very practical, what's said on a very practical level will encourage your heart to press on and to labor for the Lord. We're going to read this parable that we know relatively well, Luke chapter 14, beginning at the 15th verse. Luke 14, verse 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with them heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the Lord said, or the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Ending at verse 24, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Door-to-door evangelism. It is my conviction tonight that a gospel-preaching church, a Bible-believing church, a church that professes to hold to the fundamentals of the Christian faith and have the truth, should be a church that is known in a community. And I believe tonight that this particular church here in Coleraine needs to be known in this community. And the only way that we can do that is very simply to get amongst the people, whether it's getting into schools or nursing homes or hospitals, having open-air meetings, quietly witnessing to your friends and loved ones, a quiet word in season, a gospel tract given out, getting around the community and having missions and children's missions and open airs and different things. These are all ways of getting known in the community, not for the sake of our names, but for the sake of becoming known as being ambassadors, faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And one way of getting into a community is quite simply to go to where the people are, and to go perhaps to their homes or their communities and seek to witness to them. And door-to-door evangelism is one very forthright way, I suppose, of doing that. It certainly is a daunting thing to go to a person's door. You don't know what's going on behind the door. You don't know anything about the baggage that the person might be carrying, what sort of beliefs they have, what sort of personality they have, what their views may be concerning spiritual things. And naturally speaking, we tend to shy away from that, and we feel that it's maybe not for us. But even in going to somebody's door, there's a great blessing in that for us as a people. It may be the case tonight that you have convinced yourself that you could never go to somebody's door and knock that door and give them a gospel tract, or invite them along to church or give them an invitation for a gospel service here. But many people have thought that I could never do that. But whenever they have put, I suppose, their life before the Lord and felt challenged about it, and in spite of how they felt, they have gone out and maybe knocked that door, they discover that with God's grace and God's help, they can do it, and find themselves surprised that they even enjoy doing it. There's a wonderful blessing in evangelism, in door-to-door work. I was brought up, as I'm sure others were in the meeting tonight, as a member of the Boys' Brigade. And I remember nearly always at the start of the Boys' Brigade term, it usually commenced about mid-September, and a couple of weeks into it, at the beginning of October, we would have had to have gone into the community to knock doors and to ask people to give financial donations to the Boys' Brigade. This was back in the late 1980s, early 1990s, 1989, 1990. I was about 11 or 12 years of age at the time, and we would have worn our BB uniforms. You'd have been sent down into the local housing estate, which was a loyalist housing estate. It was October, the nights were dark. We were sent out not two by twos, but one by one into these dark housing estates to knock doors, 12 years of age, 11 years of age, 13 years of age. And, you know, you probably wouldn't get away with it now, but we were in fear and in trepidation. I didn't know my way around these streets at all. But there you were, knocking on these doors, dressed in your Boys' Brigade uniform with your belt and your haversack and your cap on. And boy, I'll tell you, it was frightening. But see, whenever we got back to the church hall after, everybody, for some reason, seemed to thoroughly enjoy it. And it became almost one of the highlights of the year. And it was something that nobody wanted to do at the start. But once they did it, they kind of enjoyed it. And so it is with evangelism, especially door-to-door evangelism. Naturally speaking, we shy away from it. We leave it to others. We think, I could never do that. It frightens me. And that might all be true. But once you put your, as I say, your life in God's hands, and you ask God to help, and you go and you knock that door, you discover that there's experiences there that you have that last you for a lifetime. And many that have done outreach work can look back, I'm sure, in this church with fond memories as to people you spoke to in bygone days and generations, experiences that you had. And let's not leave them in the past, but let's go out and look for new contacts, divine appointments that God will give. So tonight our subject, very simply, is door-to-door evangelism. And I just want to leave a few simple thoughts concerning this means of outreach with you. First of all, the appointment. I believe that this is one of God's appointed ways of reaching the lost. Here in Luke chapter 14, we have this wonderful parable that the Lord told that in a wonderful way illustrates the message and the whole theme of the gospel. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent the servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And this man represents, I believe, God the Father. The great supper, I believe, represents everything that God has prepared in the gospel. And I suppose if we look at it, the servant that is spoken about, I believe, really represents the Spirit of God going out into this world and constraining and compelling people to come to Jesus Christ. So the servant, I suppose, primarily typifies the work of the person of the Holy Ghost. But in a different degree, I also believe that the servant here represents the believer, the child of God. Never forget that in the invitation of the gospel in Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And so chiefly it's the work of the Spirit of God to call sinners unto Christ. But he works through his church. He has called us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. So here we have this servant that goes out at his master's bidding, and he goes into his community, and he goes to different homes, and he visits those homes, and he invites people to come to the great supper. And he knocks the first door. And then in verse 19, he knocks the second door. And in verse number 20, he knocks the third door. And the response isn't all that good. And so he comes back to the master. Tells him everything that's happened. And the master says, we'll go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And he says, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. And then he says, we'll go again out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So this particular servant has gone out. There hasn't been a lot of success. He comes back and it's evident that he's gone to a different group of people. And then the master says, we'll go out again. And so it's not just a one-off effort, but he goes and then he goes again and he goes again to all sorts of different classes of people. My mum was telling me that she had an unusual experience about a year ago. There's a young man came to her door. He was collecting for some sort of football scholarship. She said he was well-dressed. He was extremely pleasant. And she took on board everything that he was saying. And then after he left, about a week later, the police came round the door and said they're looking for a young man. He's been going around that area and he's committing fraud. He's pretending he's at this football scholarship and he's asking people for money. And, have you seen him? And she says, well, yes, there's a man like that, and described him. And then the police come back and says, we've got him and we've caught him and you're going to press charges and all this? And she says, not at all. And he was going to go for this course and he had some sort of addiction and this was how he was financing it and all the rest of it. But then about 3 or 4 weeks ago, she says there was a knock at the door and she opened the door and there's this young man standing again asking for money for a football scholarship. And she says, were you not in this door about a year ago? And he says, yeah, I was. And whole story all over again. And I thought to myself, at least he went back. He wasn't deterred. And sometimes we go out once and we get discouraged, and we get into hassle, and then we don't go back. But the master said to this servant, go out, and he went. And then he says, go to a different group, and he went. And then he says, go out again, and it's into the streets and lanes of the city. Then just out beyond that into the highways and into the hedges. And God commands us to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And friends, tonight, what are we doing with the Great Commission? Now, it might not be the calling of God in your life to go to the mission field at the far ends of the world or go across to Europe or mainland Britain. It might even be your calling of God to teach a Sunday school class or to be involved in open air work. It might not be your calling to be involved in children's work, or it might not be your calling to be involved in a door-to-door team. But God, I believe, calls every Christian to witness for him in some capacity. And so there is a sense in which every single one of us have to do our little part in fulfilling the Great Commission. The man of the Gadarenes wanted to be a missionary, wanted to go on a missionary journey with the Savior, but that wasn't God's will for him at that particular time. And so the Lord said to him in Mark 5:19, go home to your friends and tell them the great things that God has done for you and has had compassion upon you. That's where the Lord wanted his mission field to be. And then we think of the woman at Samaria, John 4, and the Lord rescued her from a life of sin, and she realized that he could give her something that the world could never give. And her immediate response was to go back to Samaria, into the city, and tell them about the Savior that she had met. And then if you think about the disciples, Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel and all the rest of it, and how those disciples found the Lord, and many of them, it was from a personal witness, a friend, a loved one, a relative coming and saying, we have found the Messiah. Now friends, tonight I believe we need to have some sort of burden for the lost. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, said, a man's religion may well be suspected if he is content to go to heaven alone. John Wesley said, we have one business in this world, the salvation of souls. David Brainerd said, I cared not where or how I lived, or what hardships I went through, but that I might gain the lost for Christ. William Booth said, go for souls and go for the worst. Christians ought to be interested in the lost. He that winneth souls, it says in Proverbs 11:30, is wise. Or you could turn it around. He is wise who seeks to win souls. Scripture says, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God has appointed us to be witnesses, ambassadors in this world. So there's an appointment. And then whenever we think exclusively of door-to-door work, there are advantages. Going to where people are affords advantages that other forms of outreach don't. For example, door-to-door evangelism allows a very unique form of contact. You could get people into a meeting. People might come for whatever reason to a gospel mission. They might listen to a gospel CD. They might read a gospel tract. They might download a sermon. They might watch something on the internet. But door-to-door work allows for a very unique form of contact, a personal contact. You go and knock somebody's door, and at the very least, it will show to that person on the other side of the door that you have a concern for them. I remember knocking doors around the Republican part of Belfast, and a man said to me one day, he says, well, I want to thank you for knocking the door. He says, people have come around this area before with these little gospel tracts, and they always just drop them through. But he says, I appreciate somebody at least knocking the door. It allows for a personal contact, and there's no substitute for personal contact. There's no substitute for personal contact. It allows for a personal audience, one-on-one, or maybe two, witnessing to one. And people maybe feel a lot more comfortable talking one-on-one or just in a little small two or three group of people, maybe than staying behind after a meeting in front of a crowd of people or making an approach or coming into a church if they've got spiritual concerns. It allows for a personal audience. It gives opportunity for response. You knock somebody's door, there's definitely going to be some type of response. Whether they're apathetic, whether they're antagonistic, whether they're interested, whether they've got questions. If the door opens at all, there will be some sort of a response. And door-to-door work provides that unique opportunity. Door-to-door work lends itself to any zealous Christian, regardless of their age, regardless of their ability, regardless of their experience, regardless of their, you know, views of themselves. If you care for souls, and you've got the health to do it, and you're able to talk, then you can knock somebody's door and invite them out to a gospel meeting, or offer them a gospel tract and ask them to read it. That might be all you're able to say, but who knows, but God can open up the conversation. And some people who have been very shy and retiring by nature, whenever they've got involved in this type of work, it's the means that God uses perhaps to open up their hearts and open up their mouths and show them that they have got gifts to do things that they never thought they had before. And also, door-to-door work affords the opportunity of leaving a person with an impression. I'm sure some of you can think of maybe somebody who's knocked your door. Maybe somebody from the Mormons, or somebody from the Jehovah's Witnesses, or somebody from the Gospel Hall, or some evangelical church. And you can perhaps remember that person who came to your door. Were you aware? What time of the year it was? What the weather was like? How they treated you? Whether they were nice? Whether they weren't? Whether they were proud or humble? It leaves an impression. And if you can go in the right attitude, even with a smile on your face, maybe not much gift or ability or talent as you view it, but if you can go with a smile on your face to somebody's door and say, I would love it if you would come to our church, here's a gospel tract, here's an invitation, will you take it and read it, thank you for your time. And that's all it said. You don't know what impression that leaves on that person after you have gone. So you've got the appointment, you've got the advantages. Then thirdly, the ammunition. What's the ammunition that the door-to-door worker uses? Well, it's very simple. It's Holy Scripture. This book. The Bible is described as being like seed. And the smallest of seeds can get into the smallest of places and the results can be phenomenal. The Bible is described as being like light. And light can get through the tiniest of cracks. The Bible is described as being a sword. And the sword, the Bible says, that divides and pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's described as being a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, I believe what we would call apologetics has its place, you know, trying to argue for God's existence, whether we come from the angle of creation or the angle of conscience or some other thing. That all has its place, but there's no substitute, there's no greater ammunition than the Scripture. God has promised not to bless brilliant arguments or enticing words, but God promises to bless His word. He says, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. He says it's good seed, it's incorruptible seed. The best of arguments may die, but God's word will never fade away. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you're speaking to somebody about the Lord, or you're on the doors, you're speaking to somebody in the workplace, and you're seeking to witness for the Lord, stick to biblical truths. Have a few texts of Scripture that are clear and concise and irrefutable, and seek to quote them. Just deal with the basics, the fundamentals. If you're on somebody's door, you're not going to start talking about some tiny little doctrine or some controversial doctrine. You go and you talk about the issues of life. Why are we here? Have you ever thought about where you'll be after you die? Did you ever think about where you stand in relationship to God? Do you ever think about eternal things? Do you ever wonder who Jesus Christ was? And stick to those fundamental issues, life, death, sin, the cross, Christ, eternity. And ask people questions on these issues. Once you get their confidence, ask them, did you ever think about where you'll be after you die? Did you ever think about where you stand before God? Use gospel tracts. A gospel tract is a good way of opening a conversation. It's very difficult just to go up to somebody and start talking about the Lord. But if you have a little gospel tract, you can hand it to them and say, would you take that and read it? And inevitably they'll say, well, what is it? And it just gives an opportunity straight away to talk about the content of what the gospel tract says. And then if they're not interested and they say, well, I'm not really interested in that, and you know that they don't want to speak, you can say, well, look, can I at least leave it with you? If you don't want to respond to the invitation to come to church, will you take the gospel tract and get them to make a promise that they'll read it? And leave it with them. I often say, avoid, like the plague, controversial subjects. Never get involved in talking in somebody's door about politics or personalities, or some maybe religious scandal that's affected some church in the town or somewhere else. Just avoid those subjects like the plague. And stick to the issues that affect the soul and affect time and affect eternity. Cut any oxygen immediately to an argument that might start. And also give your testimony. People can't really argue against that. Well, here's how it is for me. Now, you might say, well, I don't have a really dramatic testimony. I was never in a prison cell. I was never on death row. I was never a train robber or anything like that. I was just brought up in a Christian home. Well, you can tell them that. Because the chances are that they might have been brought up in a Christian home as well and know the gospel. And the very fact that you're giving your testimony shows that what you've got is real. And if you've only got a minute on their door, or 30 seconds, or 5 minutes, always try to leave a person with one clear challenge before you leave. What will you do with Christ? What do you think about Jesus Christ? Will you be in heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If I never see you again, what will you do with the gospel? And then there's the whole matter, not just of the ammunition, but also of our approach. How do we approach somebody in the doors? First impressions last, isn't that right? A man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And if nothing else, how you approach a person can almost be as important as what you say. How you conduct yourself in a person's door. You see, a person might have the right argument, but the wrong approach, and then the argument's lost. And so approach is important. A few simple pointers regarding our approach. First of all, be prepared. Abraham Lincoln once said, "If I had 8 hours to cut down a tree, I would spend 6 hours sharpening my axe." If I had 8 hours to cut down a tree, I would spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. In other words, preparation is the most important thing. You say, well, how would I prepare to go around the doors? Well, prepare yourself by Bible study. Make sure you're in fellowship with God yourself. Try to memorize a few good scriptures. And think about maybe what you're going to try to say. God might direct you otherwise, but at least have some sort of thought or words that you're going to say. And then whenever somebody comes to the door, you've maybe got a few things that you've planned to say, or a verse of scripture that you're going to try to quote. Be prepared by Bible study and by prayer. He who has prayed well has prepared well. And all things ought to be done with prayer. So be prepared. Then secondly, be presentable. Now, I'm not great at making up rules here, but put it this way. If you're going to somebody's door, you are an ambassador for Christ. So be presentable. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy, he said to him, as a young man going out to serve the Lord, he says, "Be thou an example in all things." Brush your teeth. Make sure your breath smells as nice as it can. Suck a mint before you go to their door. Use some links or something, or right guard, whatever it is you use. Dress respectfully. You know, I remember before we moved up to Coleraine, in the little area that we lived, there had been a couple of burglaries, and we'd heard about this, and then there was a knock came at the door one night, and I opened the door, and there's this guy standing in the door, and he had like an old Aran jumper on him that was all matted, and a pair of old jeans, and this big mop of curly hair. And I thought, maybe this is the burglar wanting to see if I'm in. And he lifted out this little card and says, "Oh, I'm Chief Inspector so-and-so." And I thought, you don't look like a policeman. You expect them to maybe dress a little. But he didn't, just wasn't dressed like a policeman. And I thought about that. And if a door-to-door salesman comes to door, or somebody canvassing at this time of the year, generally, they're presentable. And so it is whenever we go to speak for the Lord. Just seek to be presentable. Seek to be prepared. Seek to be practical. Get people talking about anything that will start a conversation. We used to do door-to-door work in Lisburn, and this man would sometimes come out with us. And as soon as somebody opened the door, he would throw this tract in their chest and say, "Are you saved? If you're not saved, you're going to hell." And usually they'd just say no, and they'd just close the door. And that was the conversation over. And he would sometimes turn around and say, "People are really hard, aren't they? They don't seem to want to listen." But if you can talk about the weather, or their garden, or their car, or if there's a wee dog running about, or a cat, or a child, or anything that's not imposing on their privacy, get them talking about that. I remember in East Belfast knocking doors, and this man came to the door, and I offered him the gospel tract, and he just began to close the door. He had no interest at all, but he was wearing this sort of camouflage jacket that had all these reeds and things over it, and like big rushes and things. And I said to him, just as close, I said, "Boy, that's some coat you've got on. Is that new?" And he just opened the door again and says, "Yeah, I got that this morning, and I got it in Braddles in Belfast." And I says, "Do you do a bit of fishing or shooting?" And he talked the leg off a stool about this coat. And then at the end of it, you're able to talk to him about the gospel. So you just be practical, and if you can get them talking about anything about themselves, sometimes I find if you're knocking the door and somebody maybe isn't all that interested, just ask them a simple question, how are you? Very often they'll just say, well, to be honest, I've had a bad week, or I've laid a loved one to rest recently, or I've got bad news. And it's amazing how people will talk to a stranger, the postman, or the hairdresser. I sometimes feel sorry for hairdressers. They seem to be almost agony aunts and counselors and social workers at the same time, and they get all of this grief and hassle and who's falling out with who, and they have to try and listen. But if you show somebody a bit of concern, you go to their door and they don't know you, and they know that you'll not be able to gossip to their loved ones, and you just say, how are you? And you're practical. And you ask them about themselves. Do you have a family? And you tell them who you are. Look, my name's Roger, and I'm from the Free Church up the road. We're just going around the area. We're giving out a few gospel tracts. Can leave it with you. And then if they don't say anything, how are you keeping? And very often it can start a conversation. Offer them prayer if they have a problem. Say, look, I'll pray for that. And do pray for it. Take a note of the situation. Say, look, can I call back and see it another time? Would you like some help for literature? Do you have a Bible in the house? Would you like a CD of one of our church services? Do you want me to, you know, have your children in the house, have a Sunday school? Anything to get them talking. So be practical, be presentable, be prepared, be passionate. Somebody once said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And there's no doubt that the Apostle Paul was passionate. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the people of Israel is that they might be saved. He says, these are my people. I lived amongst them. I grew up amongst them. I lived the way they lived. I believed the same things that they believed. I still live here. And he says, I am burdened for them. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And if somebody realizes that you don't have all the answers, you're maybe not a theologian, you're maybe not a preacher, but if they can see you're on my door because you care about me, I'll tell you that will make all the difference in the world. And then something else, be polite. Remember that you are on their property. And if they ask you to leave, and they're maybe not nice about asking you, just be polite and say, thank you very much, that's fine, thank you, and just leave. Avoid arguments at all costs. Never come across as being arrogant. Don't outstay your welcome. Never lose your temper. And if they show no interest, just be pleasant anyway, because someday somebody else might go to that door. And if that person has had a bad experience with you, the chances are they'll take it out on the next person who comes along. So maintain your testimony and your integrity at all costs. And then there's, of course, the afflictions. Any type of work for Christ, whether it's prayer, whether it's preaching, whether it's evangelism or children's work, whatever it is, missionary work, it's never easy. Somebody once said that the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. If you read the biographies of men like William Carey, pioneer missionary to India, Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, David Brainerd, missionary to the North American Indians, even C.H. Spurgeon, you'll read that these men and women who went out as well suffered untold agony through discouragement, affliction, because it's a spiritual battle that we're in. Every Christian worker gets discouraged. But it's never vain to serve God. And we must be encouraged in Him. Now, discouragement can be the result of many things. It might be the result of somebody being disinterested. They just couldn't care less. And you knock a door and you knock another door and you go up at a row of terraced houses and you think, nobody in this street cares. And you maybe get to the last door and you get so discouraged about it all and so heavy of heart, and you just think it's. But I do believe that there are people in Coleraine who are interested. I believe that the Spirit of God will be working in somebody's heart somewhere in this community. And there might be 20 or 30 people who are apathetic and disinterested. But there's a man that I knew in my younger days, and he has spent many years evangelizing in the Republic of Ireland. And what he used to say was, you know, and the Lord rewarded his labors in a wonderful way. He says, I could have knocked doors for hours, but he says, I discovered this, that if I persevered, I always, this man would have gone out maybe 4 hours a day knocking doors. And he says, I always found at least one person who was willing to talk to me. At least one who was willing to talk, and that made it all worthwhile. Whenever we did outreach in Lisburn, some nights we'd come back, we'd have a talk about it, a time of prayer, and there could have been 3 people going out, there could have been 6, there could have been 10, it varied from week to week. And sometimes you come back and you just, how did you get on? Hard night. How did you get on? Not so good. How did you get on? Well, there was one person. And it seemed that every week there was always maybe one good contact. And that person would never have been reached if we allowed discouragement to get the better of us. Then there are people that discourage us, not because they're so much disinterested, but because they're disagreeable. And they don't agree with what we have to say. And they've got a different worldview entirely. They're maybe ecumenical. They're maybe agnostic. They're maybe atheistic. They're maybe involved in a different worldview or religion entirely. You say, what do you do in a situation like that? Again, your ammunition, just stick to the scriptures. It's like a person I heard about, and he wasn't saved, and he met this Christian, and they began to reason together, and he threw up every single argument that he could think of. Why does God allow this? What about all the world's religions? What about strife and suffering? And what about creation? And what about science and all the rest of it? And the Christian didn't enter into any sort of argument. He just quoted scripture. Scripture after scripture after scripture, and left it with him. And years later, he got a letter back from this guy. And it says, you know, I want to thank you for being faithful to the Word of God. He says, every argument I had, he says, you didn't enter in. You didn't drop your sword and start using your hands. He says, every time I had said something to say, he says, all you did was give me a jab again with the sword. And he says, whenever I went away, it began to sink in. And eventually, he came to the Lord. Some people are disagreeable. That can discourage us. Some people are discourteous. And that can discourage us. I remember knocking doors in Belfast, and say in a very Republican area. And I thought I'd been getting on really well. People had me into their homes and different things. And I was thinking, this is great. And I'd been in there for several weeks. And I remember, I think it was the last door but one. Hundreds of homes, hundreds of doors had been knocked. The last door but one, I had a spring in my step. I was rejoicing. I was thinking about all the people going to go back and see and all the rest of it. Knocked the last door bar one. I think the last door, nobody answered it. So it was the last person that opened the door, and he just opened the door and said 2 words to me that were very unpleasant. Go away, but not those words. And I couldn't believe it. And then he said it again. And I just started backing down the path. And then he said something about the gateway out. And I'll tell you, it was really discouraging. And things like that can get us down. I remember another door in a different part of the city. This lady came to the door, and I just says, giving out a few gospel tracts. It was so clear that she didn't want to talk. So she just smiled and said, thank you. And then I went to the next door. And just as I had rang that doorbell, the man from the previous house, this lady's obviously her husband, come out in a boiler suit with a paintbrush in one hand and a ruler, and he was absolutely fuming. He says, what are you doing knocking my door? Do you not know my wife's not well and she shouldn't be answering the door and all the rest of it? And just, I'll tell you, my legs started to shake and I didn't know what to say. And I thought, well, you're in charge of the house. Why did you let her answer the door in the first place? I didn't say that, but it was discouraging. People can be discourteous. Other people can be disgruntled and get very irate and get very angry. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And I'll tell you, whenever you knock somebody's door and they get angry and they maybe scold and they maybe shout, it can be very unnerving and very unsettling. Again, I think of an individual once who answered a door and he was fuming and he scolded and he shouted. And I literally still felt, I can still remember my legs, I don't know if he's seen it or not, but my legs were shaking. And I thought, it was round in a wee cul-de-sac, and again, a Republican part of the city. And I thought, this man could kill me and I wouldn't be found for weeks. And I thought he was going to. And I just stood and listened to what he had to say and then said something silly about the weather and just got talking about something else and then ended up being there for the best part of an hour talking about the Lord. And he says, next time you're back, he says, call with me and you can come in for a cup of tea. Amazing thing, you can get discouraged, but if you just try to be friendly and keep your cool. And then disbelief, that's something that surely discourages us all. People just don't believe. And we can't make them believe. These things are to be expected. We can't make people want God. We can't take it personally. It's not you that they're rejecting. They don't know anything about you. It's the message that they're rejecting. And Jesus says, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. But then lastly, and in closing, time is gone, but there are the awards. God rewards faithfulness. And it's not the rewards that compel us to go. It's the glory of God and the call of God that compels us to go and speak to people about the Lord. But God promises an award for those who faithfully serve him. Now, it may not be that the reward will be in the form of lots of converts. Sometimes I think it would be wonderful if it was. If you went and you knocked 20 doors and one person came to church and through a period of time they came to the Lord, or you had the privilege on the doorstep or in the home of leading someone to Christ, that would be a wonderful thing. But that might not necessarily be God's way. It might not be in the form of converts, but it's never vain to glorify the Lord. If you speak well of Christ, if the world hates it and despises, and you know in your heart, I have told that person what the Bible says, I've talked about my Savior, I've sought to uplift him, and I know that he is pleased with what I said. That can never, ever be a vain thing. And one old song that I sometimes hear, it says, my reward is giving glory to you. If we were really in tune with God, if I was really in tune with God, my chief reward should be knowing that his name has been glorified. But the Lord is more merciful even than that. And he says in Matthew chapter 25, 21 and 23, he that is faithful in little shall be made ruler over many things. He says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Only eternity will reveal what's done. I was in a meeting a while ago, and a young girl, she got up and she testified, and I had known who she was, but she testified and she said that she had come to the Lord in a mission that I had been involved with maybe 6 or 7 or 8 years before that. And I knew absolutely nothing about it. She said, I'd been brought up in a Christian home, and I believed in God, and I read my Bible, and I went to church, and I said my prayers and all the rest of it. But she says, I went to this mission, and I got converted. And she'd been walking with the Lord for maybe 8 or 9 years, and I knew absolutely nothing about it. But only eternity, folks, will reveal what's done. You could labor for a lifetime and maybe not see too much. But God promises a reward. The memory of the just is blessed, and their works do follow them. So may you take this word to heart tonight, pray about this work. And maybe God, even tonight in the meeting, has spoken to you, and you thought, well, I'm going to try this. Or I'm going to go out, and if it's even not to knock the doors, I'll drop a few leaflets out, or I'll pray for the work. If I'm not going to go, I'll pray for those who do. But take it to heart and let's seek to win souls and witness for the lost.